May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week, we sang a very lovely song that was based on today's first reading from Jeremiah. We sang, "Change My Heart, O God." Such a lovely song, a beautiful melody, and encouraging lyrics. May I be like you, God. You are the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. It's a song about surrender to a loving God that we want to be like. And when we hear that first reading, we may have that same song playing in our heads. God tells Jeremiah to go and visit a potter and watch how the potter shapes the clay, changing the shape when things don't go right the first time. But when we turn off that song in our heads and look at what the reading is actually saying, it's not quite as lovely. It's almost threatening, really. God says to the people of Israel that unless they change their ways, God can reshape their destiny. God holds the whole nation like the potter holds the clay in his hands. God can shape good things or bad things for them, so they had better shape up. I don't know about you, but I prefer the song from last week. This message doesn't make for nearly as nice a song, no matter which tune it's set to. And if we turn to the gospel for a better message, we find Jesus with some particularly harsh words for those who would follow him as disciples. Jesus tells his followers that they must hate their father and mother and children and brothers and sisters, even life itself. And then, if that isn't bad enough, at the end he tacks on this other condition. To become Jesus' disciple, you also have to give up all your possessions. These are not the messages that Christians typically put on the recruitment posters. God says, do what I say or else, and gentle Jesus says, hate everyone and give up everything or you can't follow me. The other religions of the world line up right next to that recruitment booth and promise that their religion isn't anything like that. But to understand things, we need to look at where we are in the story. And at this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been successfully leading people for quite some time. He has amassed quite a following. He has become an influential leader. Our passage begins with that. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Jesus has made an impact on a lot of people, but not all of them are his disciples. Many of those who are following him are there for a spectacle. They are there because they don't want to miss out on whatever is going to happen next. There are those who want to see him heal somebody else, and those who are there because they want to be healed themselves. And there are probably some there because they don't have anything better to do. As Jesus gets closer to the end of his teaching and the culmination of his life on earth, this becomes one of the times that he needs to thin out the crowd a bit. There are simply too many people. Physically, only so many people can hear him or be close to him. So a large crowd of people who are unconvinced of Jesus' message is only going to prevent those who do want to hear him from being able to. Jesus isn't interested in being a celebrity or creating a spectacle. He doesn't want followers for the sake of his ratings or numbers. Jesus is looking for people who are dedicated to the message he's sharing. The healing miracles are great for getting people's attention. Even more people will come to see him if they think someone might get miraculously healed. And when Jesus does his miraculous feedings, that also draws attention. But being healthy or having a full belly are not the goals that Jesus is trying to achieve, any more than having the largest group of people following him is something that he's after. Jesus wants something bigger, something more impactful. And so, Jesus says something scandalous, something shocking, something guaranteed to get people to pay attention. Hate your family. Even though that message would be surprising today, it's hard to explain the scandal that it would have meant in Jesus' day. The family was the core of one's identity and the place where one drew meaning for their own existence. How could anyone hate their own family? So, for the new recruits to Christianity who are hearing these messages for the first time today, I have some good news. Jesus didn't really mean that. He was exaggerating or being sarcastic. Or actually, the best explanation I've heard is that the translation isn't quite right. That instead of hate, we should really have love less. So instead of the quote that Jesus himself quotes elsewhere, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, it really would have been love your neighbor and love less your enemy. But Jesus didn't endorse that perspective either, of course, just for the record. So when Jesus says, hate your family, he really meant love your family less. Less as in not completely, not wholly. And this is where things start to make more sense. The goal for Jesus' disciples is not hate, but reserving the wholeness of their love for something other than what might normally be expected. It was not your mother or father or children or sister or brother that was to get your whole love. It was not your possessions, those things that so often drive us in pursuits of them. It was not those things that were to get your whole love. They were to get the lesser love, the partial love, because the real love, the whole love, was to be focused elsewhere, not even on one's own life, but instead on God. Make no mistake, this is still a very tall order, but just maybe a little less challenging than hating your whole family and your own life. There is another passage in the Gospels where Jesus seems to be doing a similar thinning of the crowd. And in that passage, we are told specifically that many of those who follow Jesus stopped following him because of what he said. Well, what about this time? And what about us? Is this something that we are on board for? Are we able to make following Jesus our one true passion, the one thing that takes precedence over everything else in our lives? Or will we walk away? Maybe even more significant, do we even have a choice? We remember God's message at the potter's wheel through Jeremiah. Unless you shape up, I'll change the good things I had planned for you. Maybe we're stuck and have to live that demanding life of being Jesus' disciple, whether we want to or not. The psalmist seems to feel as though his or her whole life is predetermined. Your eyes beheld my limbs, yet unfinished in the womb. All of them were written in your book. They were fashioned day by day when as yet there was none of them. The psalmist knows that nothing is secret from God. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. But instead of feeling trapped that God knows his or her whole life and knows all that will unfold in their life, the psalmist sings this psalm in praise of who God is, of God's many works, including, importantly, the creation of the psalmist themselves. I will thank you because I am marvelously made. Your works are wonderful, and I know it well. Given that perspective, I think there is a way that we can reframe all of this. God created us and knew what our lives would look like before any of our days began. Yet even when we turn away from God, we are called back to follow the path that God laid out for us. For many of us, if not all of us, that includes following Jesus, being disciples. But that call to discipleship is not a side hustle. Following after Jesus demands all of us. We need to be all in. We can't start following Jesus and then realize partway through that we can't give what it takes, like that man building a tower. We need to know before we start out that it will take everything. It will be the focus of our lives. Everything else will be loved less as a result. But in giving up our lives, we gain life eternal. In giving up our possessions, we gain heaven. And in loving others less, we come to be loved by the one who made us and knows us and never leaves us and gives us love so that we in turn can love others more fully. How will we respond to Jesus' call?